Good evening. One of the questions in our Bible studies that we conduct is, if a judge refused to sentence convicted criminals, would he be a just judge? The answer, of course, is no. Righteousness demands that criminals be sentenced. If they're not, it's not justice, and the judge is not a just judge. Would God be just if he failed to punish sin? Again, the answer is no. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I read a story one time. I don't know if it was true or if it was fabricated for an illustration, but it was that of a just judge. His son had been accused of a horrendous crime, and it just so happens he came into his own father's courtroom to be tried. As he stood there, the father listened to both sides of the story. The lawyers argued both ways. The judge basically realized that his son was guilty, and the guilty verdict being handed down, the son pled for mercy, hoping that his father would be easy on him since he was his father. However, when the judge declared the penalty, he levied the largest allowable fine upon the young man that could be levied. And the gavel fell, and so did the son's countenance. He thought of a thousand different things going through his head. Why would my dad do this? Anger, disappointment, resentment. I'm his own son. Well, the reason that the sentence was handed down was because the judge was, in fact, a just judge. He was very just. And then the judge stood from the bench, and he stepped down into the courtroom, and he paid the fine himself. This is to be kind of a parallel of what God is to us. We as sinners don't deserve eternal life, but God the Father, in sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, or paid the price for us, even though we were the ones that were guilty, the just for the unjust. So why the story of a judge paying for his son? We need to understand the meaning of grace. We've heard it so many times in our lives that it almost becomes commonplace. Grace, yeah, I know what grace is, or yeah, sure, no big deal. Grace is simply getting what we don't deserve. That is God's unmerited love and providence. In other words, all the blessings from God are because of His grace. In this illustration, the son received freedom by the grace of his father, and by grace he got with that which he did not deserve. I like to watch cold case files. I like to watch true crime files, the real ones, not the ones that they call reality TV, that it's all made up. I actually like to watch the ones where they take in a police officer or a detective, and they followed him through the investigation process, and they talk to the coroners, and they go through the whole thing, especially the cold case files. I kind of like those. I will often skim right past them because I know once I sit down and start watching it, I'll watch the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one. Next thing you know, I've wasted a lot of time in front of the TV. But one of the things I find interesting is during the 60s and 70s, the technology that they had wasn't very good. Okay, so a lot of criminals got away because they just couldn't prove that they were guilty. They couldn't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. And oftentimes the attorneys would say, well, the evidence is really circumstantial. You have no really hard evidence. You're going to lose if you go to court. So a lot of criminals got away. However, it wasn't the investigators' fault. The investigators were actually quite competent. And we know that because even today, those cases from the 60s, 70s, and even the 80s are coming up, and the technology now has caught up. And so they say, well, how can we do anything now? Here's how we do it now. Since the technology has caught up and we have the technology to go back and find out exactly, DNA puts you at the crime scene, you had to have been there. There's no other way. Well, that what that tells us is that those investigators were smart enough then to collect even the smallest amount of evidence. Oh, we found a hair on them. What is that going to do? It's not going to help us. Well, maybe in 30 years it'll help us. They didn't even think that. They just made sure that they collected all the evidence. Every single thing they could get was possible to help solve the crime sometime down the road. So they actually did those things. I watched a show once about a man who was sent to prison for 20 years for a crime that he didn't commit. The guilty verdict rested upon the professional testimony of one forensic specialist who, when he didn't have conclusive evidence in one way or another, he would always lean towards the courts and just push towards that and kind of verify, testify falsely, I guess you would say, against the accused. When the crime was committed, technology wasn't as advanced as it is now, and they didn't do DNA tests and things like that. So the man was, later on, he was found to be innocent. They did some DNA testing and said, hey, we have DNA testing that puts someone else at that crime scene, not him. He spent 20 years in prison, plus his reputation was shot because he was accused of the rape and murder of a teenage girl. But did he get justice? Well, maybe now after 20 years. He got out after 20 years. They got him out because he didn't do the crime. But when he stood before the authorities in court, they weren't just. They were out for vengeance. And we see this oftentimes. Sometimes someone will come up and we'll hear about a crime that's been committed and they want to throw him under the bus. In fact, many times before that guy can even go to court, somebody, the family goes and kills him or somebody does, and they riot and do all kinds of stuff. Hang him. Put him up on a rope. Why? Well, justice. We want justice. Well, when they find out, well, you just hung an innocent man. Did you get justice? No, that guy didn't get justice. So we think about things like that, and it kind of makes us wonder, in the introduction story, if that judge had found his son guilty of the crime and gave him a slap on the wrist after being much harder on other criminals for the same crime, then we would understand that he wasn't a just judge. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, Romans 2 verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. That means that you or I or any other sinner on the planet is going to get the same judgment when it comes down to judgment. That's interesting. God has no respect of persons. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by those things which Jesus taught and left for us here to follow. We will all be judged by the same measure. We won't be judged by a different measure. John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We look at passages like this and say, it's great to know that we will be judged by a righteous God and not by the subjective will of man or by someone's better interest or someone has their own personal decisions. Well, I like him more and so I chose him. But rather, we will be judged by God's objective standard, for there is no respect of persons, as we just read with God. Now listen, we all have that. We all know, especially as Christians, we all know that we all sin. Romans chapter 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We understand that. So what? What does that mean? As we saw in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Some people have the attitude, but I'm not that bad. And since everyone sins, I'm pretty good, actually, comparatively. Plus, I can do what I want because of the grace of God. I've got the grace of God. So you say, preacher, that we're all judged by the same thing, but there's a difference in us and Christians because we have the grace of God to cover us. Well, in a sense, that's kind of right. Romans 6 verse 1, however, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We as Christians have to hold ourselves to a higher standard because God expects us to hold ourselves to a higher standard. Don't let Satan deceive you into believing you're okay when you're not. If we open our Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, this is a list, if you will, of the things that will condemn us. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Listen to this list, and we went over it a little bit before. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that list is exhaustive. We just looked over it last week when we were talking about heaven and hell. And there's a lot of things that fall under this umbrella. In fact, pretty much everything in that, he says, and such the like. That means pretty much all of those things, and anything like that is going to keep you from heaven or keep you from the kingdom of God. So who can go to heaven then? If you look at this, it's like, well, who can go then? Because how many people fit into those things? Here's where God's grace and mercy come into the picture. Consider the last part of that verse as a promise from God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is a comforting verse in that God is trustworthy to keep his promise. Long suffering. This word means to be long in patience. So then God is gracious, God is merciful, and God is long suffering. Well, some people ought to look at that and say, well, so then I can just live however I want until I'm ready to come to him on my terms. That's a dangerous road to walk. It's a dangerous game to play. So it's not quite true. And let's look at the next verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the work, and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. That verse follows the previous one. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some people looked at it and said, well, the Lord promised to return. What, it's 2022? Seriously? Is it going to happen? It's not going to happen in my lifetime. I'll just skate on by like everyone else. Or I'll wait until the last minute. I've used an illustration in the past. It's been a long time ago. I've used the illustration. I can remember as a kid watching cartoons, and the cartoon character is on an object, a log or a house or something, and they're falling from the sky, and they're just zooming down as fast as they can, and right at the last minute, just before it hits the ground, they step off, and the whatever they were on just crashes and destroyed. A lot of people think, well, that's really funny. We know that wouldn't work, and some people scratch their head and say, maybe it would. No, it wouldn't. You're going as fast as the log or whatever you were on. However, people look at that, and they think, they understand that that won't work, but when it comes to their salvation, they think they can do that. Just before they die, they can confess their sins and repent. And we don't get that chance. Too many times we don't get a chance to wait until the last minute and then confess. I can get by. I'll just live the way I want to live. And when I get old and close to the grave, then I'll step forward and I'll repent. Or then I'll obey the gospel. It just doesn't work that way. Justice demands that God punish the disobedient, the same as justice demands that he rewards the faithful. God is a just God, as we looked at before. Romans chapter 5. And verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Consider this. Let's go back to another time when the wrath of God was unleashed upon mankind. Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 through 8. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Listen to this. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you have an ESV translation, it says there that but God regretted that he had made man on the earth. He regretted that he made man on the earth, and he regretted that he had made him, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the word regret and repent sometimes are used in the same, it's the same word, but they're translated different based on context. So when we see that God regretted that he made, he got to the point where he said, I've had enough. You know how much power we have as humans? I talked about that this morning, about how we get this attitude that I'm above everything. I'm in charge of everything. Right? Okay, so when Joshua went in and he took over the promised land, and God says, go in and wipe out everything, kill everybody, kill all the animals, kill everything. What'd those animals do? They didn't do anything. And Noah's day, you think about this, all of the animals are going to die. Why? Because of man. You think about the burden that he should carry for that. We're responsible for that. Mankind was responsible for all the animals' lives and for everything. And God said, I've had enough. But Noah found grace in his eyes. And so Noah said, God says, okay, for you, I'm going to hold back. You're going to get to survive. And I want you to bring each of the animals so that they can survive as well. But their bloodlines are cut off too up until this point. Interesting to think about, different topic. We know how this story is. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. If God could see it then, don't you think he can see it now? Do you think that the earth is not as wicked as it was during the days of Noah? And we think about that and we think, oh, it must have been really, really bad because it's really bad now and God hasn't wiped us out yet. He'll never do that again. He said he would never do it again. Did he mean that he would never wipe out all of mankind, or did he mean he'd never spare one family to carry on the bloodline, to keep a remnant? Next time, I'll just burn it all up. Scary thought. He destroyed everything in a global flood. Only Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives were spared. Do you think God was just in his decision? I bet those people who died didn't think so. I bet those people scratching on the outside of the ark as it was floating away didn't think so. God had every right to destroy them and not give them another day. Just as today, he has given us plenty of warnings, yet many, just like those in Noah's day, wallow in wickedness, even to the point of enjoying every form of ungodly behavior, flaunting it before the Lord, refusing to obey him. I'll go if I want to go. I'll come to God on my terms. My Sundays are for me. I'll come to God on my terms. I'm not going to do that. I've got too much going on in my life. I can't be doing that. I can't serve God. Scary thought, but we're talking about total wickedness. Well, we can't compare attendance to worship with the wickedness of those people that you listed earlier. All of those bad things, adultery, abominations, murders, all of those things. No, we can't compare those. Scary thought. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's another thing. Listen to this. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. How many times do we see that today? All the evil sins of the world and people are cheering them on like it's something that we should be proud of. We should be ashamed of those things going on in this world. That's another extensive list. If you notice in there is murder. One of those things is murder. When we think of murder, what do we think? Somebody went into that house, shot that guy, burned the house down, did it. I mentioned those cold case files. You see stuff like that all the time. Somebody goes in, kills somebody else. And who does it usually happen? Oh, well, we have no idea who did it. Yep, it was the husband. Or, yep, it was the wife. Oh, she was a perfect wife. She was a school teacher. She had everybody in the community loved her. Everything was great. Nope, turns out she was a murderer. We see those things all the time. So we look at these lists and we think of those people that maybe they're touched in the head or something like that. But you realize that abortion is murder? And when it talks about people cheering them on, not only take pleasure in those that do them, but not only do them, but take pleasure in those that do them. How many people are getting on? I heard a lady the other day, they asked her, said, do you think that abortion is okay? It's okay to take a child's life? And she goes, it is the decision of the woman. It is her choice. So what about do you believe that all the way up to birth? It is the woman's choice. So you believe it even after birth? It is the woman's choice. What about if the kid's 2 years old? It is the woman's choice. She had the audacity to literally say, it is the woman's choice. No matter how old the child is, it is the woman's choice. Her mind is clouded. She doesn't realize what she's saying. It's murder. Or she just doesn't care. Scary thought. All these sins are just as bad as that. And we think about adultery, all of those sins are murder, any of these abominations, abortion, all of them are just as bad as that. There's no degree. They're all part of the same condemnation. And according to God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. How long do you think God will tolerate it? Do we look at this world and think, we're short-lived here. The time is getting close. Forever and ever and ever, people have been looking for the coming of the Lord. He's coming back. Jesus is coming soon. We sing that song. Yeah, that ain't really going to happen. Can we look at the world around us and think it's got to be close? A scary thought. You don't have to be an extreme atheist to experience the wrath of God. Do you know that you don't have to be an extremist of any kind to experience the wrath of God? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, a very familiar passage. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They claim to have done wonderful works, but God, Jesus tells them, your works were iniquity, sinfulness. If they were practicing sin back then, while practicing and living in a religious atmosphere, you think it can happen today? You think about those people. Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We've done wonderful works in your name. Didn't we do great things in your name? Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. It's a scary thought to think that he may say the same thing to us. You're workers of iniquity. Lord, we did some great things, didn't we? What was it we did? What was those people? Didn't we support some work sometime? We did something, right? Do we even know? Have we even done really anything? Are we doing anything? God is just. Looking at this, there are some who appear to be doing great things in the name of the Lord, yet they are not following God's will. Therefore, he will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know exactly what judgment will be like, but I do know that one. I don't want to hear those words in that day. I know we all stand before the judgment. We talked about that earlier. We all stand before the judgment. We will all go to the judgment. And I don't want to hear those words. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Wait. Oh, I did a rotten. Wait, Lord, don't send me. No, get away from me. Get away from me. Perhaps there are people who are hypocrites. That is, they profess to be Christians while they are here. And yet when they walk out the door, they could not be distinguished from the rest of the world. They go out into the world and they live the worldly life just like, oh, I got the best of both worlds. I can do it all. I can be a Christian when I'm at the church, and I can be a worthless heathen when I'm out in the world. And I come back and I ask for forgiveness. I walk in the door and I'm good. I'm clear. Doesn't work that way. Scary thought. What is your spiritual condition today? Are you lost because you haven't obeyed the gospel? Are you lost because you've drifted away? Are you lost because you're living the life of a hypocrite? Are you unsure, not knowing what you must do to be saved? Are you just struggling because it's difficult to live in this world, this sinful world, and not be tempted by the things that are around you? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. However, ignorance will not be a viable excuse. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know. I never did look at the law, so I don't know. I never read the Bible, so you can't hold me accountable for not knowing what the laws were. I didn't know what your commandments were. Lord, I never read the Bible. That's an excuse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Or James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. This is enough to convict us. Are you so convicted in your sins that you don't feel like God can forgive you of the bad things you've done? I've heard of people that feel that way. I don't think I could ever be forgiven for the terrible things I've done. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that cannot hear. He can hear your pleas. His hand can reach out and save you. But the only problem we have is found in Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. He will not hear us as long as we wallow in our sins and we refuse to repent of those sins. As long as we refuse to admit that the sin is on us, that it is our own fault that we are sinning, and that we come to Him and ask for forgiveness, as long as that doesn't happen, then our sins will hide His face from us. It would be at this point that one would say, what shall I then do? Well, there are some things that we must do. We know what the steps of salvation are in order to obey the gospel. We must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But there are also some things that we must do. If we have found ourselves straying from the fold of God, we found ourselves as apostates, we need to turn back to Him, repent of our sins, and come back to the Lord and to His open arms. If you think about the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal son had left the comforting protection of the father, and he went out into the world and he lived in sin, but he came to himself and he realized that he was not living right, and he came and he begged for the father's forgiveness, and the father welcomed him with open arms. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Unto me.